this morning is Who Am I? In a playful mood, you know, it might sound confused, but it's very pointed. I believe God's word for us is very intentional and very focused. And this is a question that goes to the very depths of our understanding of our own identity. Essentially building on the sermon that Jake had previously and building on two of those scripture readings we heard. There's an Old Testament reading as well. And the Old Testament reading, which is in your bulletins from Joshua, it's the moment where Joshua, the new commander, before they enter the promised land, is saying, hey, choose today who you're going to serve. Whatever it is, make a decision. The essence of that is the word choose. So that's a scripture reading for us today. The other scripture reading was the Philippians verse, where Paul is saying rejoice, but the context of that is unbelievable. The context, you couldn't imagine a worse. You know, Jake in his sermon previously referenced how awful those prisons were. They were dark. There was no bathroom. It was just awful. So rejoice, but in this situation, yes, the key word is rejoice, no matter what. So God's word tells us that even all of the pain you've had in your life and beyond what you can imagine, we're even in those situations called to rejoice. So the word is choose, rejoice, and from the gospel reading, amazing, where Jesus is calling these people to follow him. Choose, rejoice, follow. And in a moment, evidently, it was a relatively brief encounter where Jesus says, follow, and their identity changed in that moment. If you ask them who they were the previous week, they would say, well, I'm Andrew, I'm a fisherman. That was their identity. People ask you, who are you? Well, I'm a grandma, I'm a grandparent, I work at this company. They had an identity that was forever changed. Now, after that, they were disciples, a really, really different identity, because in this new job, you got killed. Peter even said, no, I don't want to be crucified like Jesus. I'm not worthy. Crucify me upside down. Different career path. Different identity, and it all changed in a moment. So from our scripture readings, we get the ideas of choose, rejoice, follow. And now in my sermon, stay with me, because I'm going to ask you three questions. I'm going to ask you to connect three things that are really crazily not at all related to each other. But stay with me. I'll have three questions, and later I'll answer them. Later, minutes from now, I'll tie it together. So my first question is, we have this mission statement to reach out and bring people to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I point over there because it's on the outside of our building. This is so cool for me. It's if I had a name tag and say, hi, I'm David. I wear this name tag. Our building has a name tag. It's so cool. Our building has a name tag, and our name tag is our mission statement. How cool is that? So my question is, what's the core? What's the essence? What is kind of the central thought or concept of that mission statement? I'm asking the question. Think about it a while. Here's a second question. This will be harder because I'm going to tell you about stuff that's coming up. You don't really know it, but in a month, in September, we're going to have a spiritual gifts emphasis. And after that, a stewardship emphasis. And the thing I really want you to understand about that, so I'm starting early to say, the thing that you may not know or understand is this is a focus on helping you. It's not so much a focus on helping the church. You might think that spiritual gifts is just a trick to get more volunteers, but our intention is genuinely not that. Our intention is to give you a gift. So our visual for that is unwrapping a gift. And let me ask you this. At Christmas, if you get a gift, What good does it do if you don't unwrap it? You gotta unwrap it. You have a number of gifts from God. We believe that that's true. The Bible says we have these gifts. What are they? Well, they're different. So on one of these Sunday mornings when you're sitting here in church, we'll do a little survey, and you at the end of that will have a better idea what your gifts are, and you'll make a note and keep those. You will have on that Sunday an idea of what your gifts are, and then as you leave, there'll be tables. And if your gift is X, here are some volunteers. We'll have the opportunity to connect. You don't have to. It's not you have to, but you get to. We're following up. We've recruited an encouragement corps. This is entirely new. As you know, I've been to hundreds of churches across the country. I've never heard of this before. We have 17 people. Some of them are here or volunteering to follow up with members to make sure they're connected in some way. Encouragement Corps, like the Marine Corps. Yeah, we're going to. So it's a significantly thorough effort we're planning so that you have the ability to know what your gifts are and employ them in some way. And following that is stewardship. Again, people have a misunderstanding. They think, you know, the church or God needs your money. Well, the church might, but God doesn't. And more important than any of those things is that we all understand that stewardship is a benefit to you if you understand that God gave you all your stuff and you get to give some of that back. That really creates a different relationship between you and God. What kind of relationship would you have with your parents or spouse if you never talked to each other? There was no connection. This is a connection that enhances that relationship. It's a good thing to be in a loving relationship. Let's foster that. Let's develop those relationships. So understanding something about these good things that are coming to this fellowship in a few months, my question is, what is the essence of these programs? What goes deeper or beyond just spiritual gifts or stewardship? I'll let you think about that. And my third question, these are really unrelated, right? My third question is, what is the most intimate kind of fellowship? This is really not at all related, but it's a good question. What do you think is the most intimate kind of fellowship? Is that an important thing to understand? Yes, I think so. That's a darn good question. What do you think it is? I'm suggesting that confession and absolution is among the most intimate things you can do. And we get to do that in church. But beyond that kind of incredible vulnerability and openness, beyond that, the nature... Okay, that's the question. Now, I'm going to answer these questions. The answer to all three of those is several words for it. Witnessing. Proclamation. Think about our Bible verses. Choose, rejoice, follow. They all have to do with something that we say or contribute. Coming back to those questions. Here's the central truth. I'm getting to the summary a little early. Part of who you are. Remember our question, who am I? Part of who you are, everybody with me? Part of who you are is who you say you are. Part of who you are is who you say you are. Whoa! That's a new thought to me. I've been preaching for decades and never thought quite that way before. It's a building on a really good sermon by Pastor Jake, which talks about identity, but this is a second part of it. It's one thing to know who you are. Another part of that is who do you say you are? What is your identity? If I'm sitting down here with a bunch of kids and you imagine you're one of them, you look in the mirror, I'm David, I'm Carol, I'm Billy, I'm Darren. Who I am. If I ask you who you are, you're going to tell me your name. What are you going to say? Well, I do this. I'm a consultant. I'm a pastor. I'm a financial planner. That's who I am. But if you think now about that mission statement, What is the core of our mission statement? Well, you're pretty soon going to have to tell somebody. If our job is to reach out, you're going to have to do, there better be some kind of reaching out activity that's going on here. We better be welcoming people. After the church service, try to say hi to somebody you don't know. Even if they're members, or they're a guest here, welcome those people. I'm just thinking, I'm sitting there, I'm going to mention this. If you come to church service, it's just like a theater. We want to sit next to the aisles, kind of in case we, but if all of us sort of try to sit toward the middle, if someone should come late, they'll have a place to sit. All of these things we're going to think about are behaviors. These are all measurable behaviors. See what I mean? The core of our mission statement is what? That we say something. We have to do something. What's my second question about all these programs here? The answer to the core of what we should be doing and we intend to do at St. Luke's is some kind of equipping for service. There's some kind of function that we perform. The district president of our Northwest District, Reverend Dr. Paul Linneman, is my supervisor. He was here not too long ago. Paul Linneman is a remarkable man. He's just a great man, good pastor, good district president. He's said once or twice, he's asked the question, are we an institution or a movement? I'm talking about this because it's part of our identity as a church. We at St. Luke's, I think, are both an institution and a movement. If we weren't an institution, we could never do all those amazing things we do in this community. We have money to give to homeless people and food, Operation Blessing. We have this because we're functioning together. We can't do this on our own. We have mission trips. We help schools. Just a staggering number of things we do here because we're together. So yeah, sure, we're an institution. This listing of our L groups, L teams, I counted them, there's 181 things we do here. Unbelievable. We couldn't function unless we're working. So yes, we're an institution, but we're also a movement. What do I mean by that? I mean our focus here should be on helping each other, not on helping the organization. Our focus needs to be on helping each other. So in our sermons, we have to think about, how is this benefiting you? Is this helpful to you? We should all hold up like Olympics. You should give me a grade, you know, on a scale of 1 to 10. Oh, sermon is about a 6 today, pastor. Could do better. Whatever it is, we should be really interested in how we're helping you. So we're a movement in the sense that everything we do here is voluntary. Nobody here had to come. When you give money, it's amazing. It's voluntary. We do this because we want to. We're signing up to be disciples. That's exciting and amazing. I've recently heard stories of miracles, physical miracles, from members of this church. It's genuinely exciting and cool to be a member of this church where I believe God's Spirit is alive. So yes, we're a movement. Nobody makes us do this stuff. And the core of that is what? It's a testimony. When we have a stewardship campaign, one of the most powerful things you can say to any friend is, well, this has been my experience. People may not like Christians in the world that's increasingly secular. People might say, well, those Christians, they're this stupid. I say, well, I'm a Christian. It's really hard. Well, okay, well, then I guess it's okay. It is more powerful, especially in our teen years, more powerful than you can possibly imagine to give a testimony and say, this is what I believe. From my distant experience, I'm so impressed with our young people at this church. They have a courage, a willingness to go and do things and help people. God bless you. And from what you do and also from what you say, God blesses you, and he blesses people around you, and it's just plain raw courage, the same kind of courage you see in the Olympics when people struggle for 4 years and their event is over in seconds or minutes. You know, all that effort for a few seconds, and it's heroic, and what we do is heroic, and what you do is heroic. But the core of that is a testimony, a witness. This is what I believe. This is who I am. So that's the core of our mission statement. That's the core of what we try to do here at St. Luke's. And thirdly, what is the most intimate kind of communication? That has to do with openness. Yes, confession. But in our day-to-day living, what we want to be, it's a Christian characteristic to be transparent, not defensive. You can measure it, and I promise you that you can see it in relationships that either people are protective. How are you? Oh, I mean, I do this myself. Fine, fine, everything's fine. We're protective, or we're open and transparent. I see, because I've been in so many homes in my lifetime of traveling the country, I just see in children and young children and teenagers, I see whether people have a confidence or not. You can just sense openness. Some people talk about themselves a lot, and I sense that for some it's a barrier. They're not being very transparent. They're talking a lot as a protection. You ever see that? It's kind of sad. You really want to get to know them, but you can't because they're talking all the time. That's not transparent. The great key for us all to be curious, to be open, to want to hear. That's all of us. So in relationships, what's the most intimate kind of relationship? The relationships in which we're open. Ultimately, when we confess before God or we receive communion or you hear God's word in a sermon and you're open to that, but also in all of your other relationships in life, because in that moment of openness, we are giving a testimony and letting God's love shine through us. The question, are we givers or are we takers? Do we need attention or are we giving attention? So all this comes down to witnessing. It's one thing to know who you are, but part of who you are is who you say you are. Does that not strike you as powerful? It does to me. I feel like I just discovered a fresh treasure. Part of who you are is who you say you are. So you remember this old thing, if being a Christian were a crime, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Raise your hand if you've heard that before. Have you heard? Yeah, some of you have. Yeah, quite a few. Part of who you are is who you say you are. So we call ourselves Christian. We name ourselves after Jesus Christ, our Savior. Who are you in your life? Well, now I'm going to tell you exactly who I am. We're all different, but this is who I am. I've given this some thought, and it's surprising because even though I'm different, even though every one of us is different than each other, we're all individuals, and yet this thing I'm going to say next is going to bind us together. Here's who I am, David Reinke. I'm a sinner just like you, loved by God just like you. That's who I am. There's a lot of stuff I could tell you, but that's what it comes down to. I'm a sinner just like you, loved by God just like you. Who are you? You're a sinner just like me, loved by God just like me. It's a really remarkable kind of fellowship that we have. As different as we are, we have this one thing in common. And so, now what does this mean? More than halfway through the sermon, the application. Really good question. So what? So what? I get it. So what? What does it mean? I'll tell you two things that it means. Number one, I can predict your life. I can tell you what your life is going to be like now for the rest of your life. And here it is. I know this with absolute certainty. Here's something that's true in your life. Ready? You will never be alone. You will never be alone for the rest of your life because you are so incredibly loved by God. you will never be alone, ever. You might think you are, but that's not right. You are not, in fact, ever alone. There will never be a time in the rest of your life where you are not loved by God. You will never be alone. I said in an earlier sermon that people who attend regularly live longer and are healthier, have less anxiety. Just this morning, some people were telling me, hey, Reinke, I went and checked out that real age thing and had some pleasant results. Yeah. It was good to pay attention. That's the stewardship of our body. So regardless, you will be healthier than if you hadn't attended, but I know this for sure. You will never be alone. Powerful stuff, don't you think? Don't you think that kind of changes your identity? Here's what it's like. I grew up on a farm. I know that if a plant gets good soil and sunshine and water, it's going to grow and flourish. And I see in our lives that some of us are like this. We're flourishing. What's the opposite? You don't get those things, and it doesn't happen. What does that look like in a human life? Here's what it looks like. People who don't know Christ don't have that. They are not nourished. We kind of live in a shell. We see this even in a Christian life where so much pain has happened to you that you and I sometimes go into a shell. And in that shell, we just need to be protected. We do have grief. Loved ones die. We have pain. We can't help it. But more powerful than our pain, more powerful than anything you've experienced or even what you can even imagine, more powerful than that is the love of God. You will never be alone. What's number two? If that's true, then we have a certain function. We have a job to do. We have today work to do. That's what it means. We have an opportunity to know what our gifts are, to think about what we're spending in terms of our time and talents and treasures. If that's true, we've got a job to do. And here at St. Luke's, there's plenty of opportunities in an organized way. That'll happen in a month or two and three. We'll have opportunities for responding. But this is, after all, an identity issue. Good theologians have good answers to the question, who am I? My additional word of God for you this morning is, part of who we are is who we say we are, right? Part of who we are is who we say we are. So just like the children of Israel say, yeah, sign me up, I'm all in. Or like the disciples, okay, goodbye, Dad. I'm a disciple now. Paul in jail. Yikes, this is really creepy here, but I'm going to rejoice anyway. Wow. Later on, I hope to tell you stories from our own family here. It's amazing what God can do. Is this an identity issue? Yes, it is. We need to know. I need to know that I'm a sinner just like you and that I'm loved by God just like you. May God grant none of us ever forget it. May God grant that in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. God bless you. And now may the